Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women, where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the Spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. I'm Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, ladies. This week is a little bit different here at Naomi's Table, and Nancy and I wanted to talk to you about that. Naomi's Table has been, for this past year, we have been hitting it hard about biblical womanhood, getting back to the Bible, kind of steering you away from all the different books about Christianity and getting right to the main book, which is the Word of God. That's what we do here at the table. But, you know, the next 3 days, we're going to do something very, very different. Now, not today. Today will be sort of a semi-normal show, and I'll explain what that is in just a moment. But Nancy, we have on Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday of this week something very important that we do only twice a year, don't we?
Yes, it is our twice a year Q Drive, which is our share-a-thon, where we ask our listeners to call in their pledges of support for us to pay our bills for the next 6 months. And it's really critical. This Q Drive will cover 60% of our expenses through, I believe, January through June of next year. It's so we can continue giving you this kind of programming. So please do tune in. I tell you, it's going to be one of the rare opportunities you'll get to hear Amy and me live.
Live, and you know what else? Every once in a while, there's a male voice on this program. Usually it's Mike LeMay. You never know what's going to happen, during these 3 days, during our Q Drive. But it does take quite a bit to produce and put this program out and live stream all of the equipment, all of the ways that we're reaching ears around the world with the gospel. And that's the most exciting thing. That's about being a good steward. So that's happening Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. We won't be having our Bible study those days, but we will be having it today and Friday, won't we?
Yes, we will. We are in the book of Romans now. We've got lesson 6, I believe, for today, and then we'll have lesson 7 for Friday. And it's really a wonderful study. We just started it, so don't feel like, oh, well, I don't want to come in the middle. No, we just started it. So yeah. I think we're still pretty much in the first few chapters of it. So yes. You wouldn't be coming in too late at all.
No, in fact, Romans is one of those books that you can pick up and start even a couple chapters ahead and still feel like you are right there in the action. So it's one of those, again, it's not chronological like Esther was. Please join us anytime, and we've got all of our lessons online, and you can catch up if you like. We've got some in the can already, so to speak, but those are all right there waiting for you at naomistable.com. And then Friday afternoon, I want to invite y'all to something. What we are doing is heading up to Silver Birch Ranch up in northern Wisconsin. Dave Wager is one of the friends of this ministry. He's on our board here at the station, and he's opened up his ranch, his camp, if you will, to anybody who listens to Q90 at all. Come and join us for a retreat called Return to the Word, a retreat to remember him. And Nancy and I will be there along with everybody else around here who does radio ministry. And we just want to meet you. We want to tell you a little bit about what we do here, and especially with Naomi's Table. It's a chance to put names and faces together. And you can find the details at naomistable.com. All right. Well, here's what we're going to do today. Now, we will have our regular Bible study, as Nancy just said, in segment 2, our second segment.
Hey, today we are talking a little bit about Halloween. Now, I have to ask, ladies, as Christians, what does your family do for Halloween? And I'm sure you're aware that a growing number of Christian women say, well, maybe they no longer want to celebrate the event because of its occultic appeal. But many more say, you know what, it's a great chance to represent Jesus. So we're going to talk about that today. How do you navigate Halloween with children, whether they're your own or the neighbors coming trick-or-treating, those cute little ones when they come to your door? What do you do? So we've asked that question of our ladies on Google Plus, and in a minute or two, you're going to meet somebody who has done some research in the origins of Halloween. Her name is Marcia Montenegro, and she's going to be here at the table with us. She's got some fascinating facts and research articles, not only on Halloween, but on some other things that you'll find interesting. And Marcia's ministry, by the way, is called Christian Answers for the New Age, or Kana, and we're going to hear from her. All right. If you'd like to join us at the table, we would love to hear from you. First of all, you can email us at connect@naomistable.com. You can also tweet to us. We've got our Twitter account and a Facebook page if you're feeling kind of social. And if you'd like to, you can join us on something called Google Plus. If you haven't heard of that or what our private group is all about, you can go to our website, naomistable.com, and check it out. See if that's something that you'd like to join. All right, so why don't we start talking a little bit about Halloween and what we do to celebrate or not celebrate. You know, it's one of those things, Nancy, that I don't think we need to separate over or anything like that. I just think it's very interesting how Halloween itself has evolved, and also how Christians' reactions are beginning to shift a little bit. So you've done some research. You found some interesting things on the origin of Halloween. What do you have there?
Well, this is how it all started. It was originally a Celtic festival called Samhain. It was the beginning of the Celtic year, and they believed Samhain, who was the Lord of Death, sent evil spirits abroad to attack humans, who could escape only by assuming disguises and looking like evil spirits themselves. The waning of the sun and the approach of dark winter made the evil spirits rejoice and play nasty tricks. And most of our Halloween practices can be traced back to the old pagan rites and superstitions.
Yeah, and Marcia, in fact, when she comes along, she's going to be telling us a little bit more about that. Very interesting. And so, you know, there are some things that I didn't know either. And I know our kids now my kids don't celebrate it anymore. You know, they're kind of too old for that kind of thing, although they do like the candy, I have to say. But so we've asked women, you know, what do you do with Halloween? You know, that kind of thing. And I'll say that I do use it as an opportunity to reach out to kids in the neighborhood. In fact, this year, I've ordered some tracks. They are on the way. Hopefully they'll get here in time. We're going to tape them to some chocolate. So that's what I'm going to do. But what do you think, Nancy? Do you guys have kids coming around?
We do. And we don't get a lot of kids in our neighborhood, but we seem to get a lot of the little kids, especially early in the night. And we love to hand out the chocolate to them. And we have in the past. We've handed out tracks with the candy. I don't know if we're going to do that this year or not, but we do really like to see the costumes. And some of the costumes are really harmless when you look at, like, the knight and the princess and the Mickey Mouse and the things like that. But others, they get a little gnarly. And you're like, oh, boy. You know, you look at the origins of it and you could see the darkness from where it started. Yeah. Now, interestingly, the church did try to assume this holiday for itself, or at least the next day, to give like a biblical reason for it, if you will. Of course, that's not true.
All Saints or something.
But yeah, what happened was Pope Gregory III, he moved All Saints Day to November 1st, and that would be Hallows Day. And then, of course, the night before would be All Hallows Eve. Mm. And the move was meant to claim the day for Christians. But, you know, those connections to pagan, Wiccan, and Druid beliefs remained. And, you know, when you look at the Celtic beliefs and how deeply rooted they were, all of this happened before they knew about Christ. You know, obviously these celebrations were going on for thousands of years. St. Patrick did not evangelize Ireland when he preached to the Druids until the 5th century. Mm. So there was, you know, quite a bit of time there that it looked like it was just the pagan practice that was going on.
You know, a lot of us before we became Christians maybe dabbled into the occult or did some things that maybe you're not proud of, and you kind of know about that stuff because of where you were. And that was the case with our special guest today. I want to introduce her to you again. Her name is Marcia Montenegro, and her website is Christian Answers for the New Age. And Nancy, the way that she got into the New Age was actually through astrology. And so she's going to be here to explain about that, and we've pre-taped that. So here's that interview with Marcia. Well, Marcia Montenegro, welcome to Naomi's Table. Glad you could join us.
Hi, Amy. I am so happy to join you. Thank you for having me on.
I want the ladies to understand a little bit about your background, Marcia. And I know you grew up, you did go to church from time to time, you were telling me. But actually, as a young lady, you got into horoscopes, astrology, that kind of thing. And a lot of women who are Christians are into that now. Tell us a little bit about your background and what you learned.
Yes, I was involved in many different things that are now called the New Age. Eastern religions, I was interested in the supernatural, and finally I became a professional certified astrologer when I was in Atlanta, Georgia, and I practiced astrology. I had clients. I also taught astrology. I was president of the Astrological Society and chairperson of something called the Astrology Board of Examiners.
Wow, so you were really into it.
Yeah, I was totally into it. I mean, I considered it part of who I was, and I considered it like a calling.
Wow. And so horoscopes to you, that was actually kind of a religion, wasn't it?
Yes. Well, I would say astrology, and it would be good to know that horoscopes, which you see in the newspaper and a lot of women's magazines,
yes,
unfortunately, including magazines for teen girls, are not what I did. Horoscopes are like the popular version, kind of watered down for the 12 zodiac signs.
Okay.
An astrologer actually looks at your birth chart and is looking at the position of all your planets at the time of birth. The horoscope is just the position of the sun.
Oh, gotcha. Okay, that's very, very different.
Yeah.
But a lot of women do, try to get their readings from astrologers, don't they?
They do. Well, and looking at horoscopes, I have an article on that, the horoscope thing, and even that can be an introduction or can cause an interest in astrology become more serious so that you do consult an astrologer. So it's definitely tied in to astrology. I don't want to make it sound like horoscopes are harmless.
No, they're not at all. In fact, I'm going to include your article in today's show posting that we have here at naomistable.com. Ladies, you can go and take a look at that. Tell us a little bit. Now, you've got a new book coming out, and it's titled Spellbound, The Paranormal Seduction of Today's Kids. And we're really seeing that, aren't we, Marcia? We're seeing today's kids just fascinated with the paranormal.
Yes. Oh, it has grown a lot. Yes, my book actually came out in 06, but what's about to come out, it's the ebook version, and it should come out November 1st, although I'm not sure yet. I have to find out the latest, how exact that date is, but it should be any day now. And even since I wrote that book, I've noticed a tremendous increase of these kind of books and TV shows for children. And I was just looking at USA Today last week, and there's a book coming out, Vampire Baby. And there's a very witchy spelling bee, which is a young girl, this is for ages 4 to 8, who enters a spelling bee, but it's also, it's not just spelling words, it's spells, like spelling as in witch spells.
Mm.
And it's about her turning a spelling lesson into magic. And then there's the ghost prison, which looks very dark. So these were a series of books they had in the paper, kind of like, oh, here are some fun books for your children for Halloween. And I think we're seeing this with shows like Haunted Hathaways,
yeah,
Wizards of Waverly Place, and things like that.
Mm-hmm. And Marcia, I know that we've got a lot of new listeners, maybe new to Christianity, and I know that a lot of women are wondering for their children who listen to our program, you know, what's the big deal if they watch, you know, things like that, like Harry Potter, for instance? Is it really, really all that harmful as long as we know that it's fantasy? What would you say to them?
Yes, that's certainly a question a lot of people have. My response is that the thing is, these books and movies that concern me make casting spells or divination, which we usually call fortune telling, look like fun or look like a good thing to do. So instead of presenting it as evil, as God says in his book, it is presented as a fun, adventurous thing. And it's glamorized. And so Harry Potter, for example, the hero, you know, is somebody who is learning spells. And basically, he's like a sorcerer's apprentice. Dumbledore is actually called a sorcerer at one point. So, and he sort of mentors Harry Potter.
Yeah, and we know what the Bible says about sorcery, and that is not just an Old Testament thing that we can ignore. That's actually for today as well, isn't it?
Absolutely. The passage that I use, when people often say, well, what's the difference between occult and fantasy? Because fantasy is certainly, you know, okay. Fantasy can be done in a good way, depending on what message it's sending. And fantasy and the occult are not the same thing, but often they're mixed together in today's entertainment. So sometimes people get confused, you know, like Superman flying and X-ray vision, those are not occult activities. The text to use is Deuteronomy 18, 10 through 12, and there's actually a list of all the occult practices there, like contacting the dead, contacting spirits, casting spells, divination. But the New Testament repeats some of these. In Acts 16, we have the woman who's giving divination, the slave girl, and Paul casts a demon out of her. And we have the sorcerers who burn their books of magic in Acts 19. And then sorcery is mentioned again in Revelation. So this is a practice that has been around a long time. It takes different forms, but it does not go away.
No, it does not. Well, I have to ask you a little bit about your ministry that you've had for a very long time. It's called Christian Answers for the New Age, CANA for short. And we've got a link on our website as well. So, ladies, you can go and check it out there. Marcia, you've got a ton of articles there, very helpful resources. How long have you been doing CANA?
I've been doing it full time since 1988. It actually started in 94 when I just was being invited to speak, give my testimony, talk a bit about the New Age or the occult here and there. And I became very, very active, but I was still working full-time, and I had my son. I had been divorced before I became a Christian, so I was saved as a single mother at the end of 1990. So I was working full-time and also doing these other things on the side, and the Lord, through various steps, led me to a realization that this was something He had for me to do. So it was kind of scary to go full time, but the Lord enabled me to do that, and so I've been doing it since 1998.
And I know you've got a lot of articles about the big elephant in the room today, and we want to talk about this because it's one of those things that we talk about every year, and Christians really are grappling with this. How does a Christian, especially moms out there listening, how do we approach Halloween, especially when we've got little ones who want to dress up and they want to go get the candy and all of that? Marcia, talk to us a little bit about what you've researched on the history of Halloween.
Yes, and let me say this, that Christians have different views on this.
Yes.
This is definitely not something to divide over. I have my own views. A lot of people disagree with me. Halloween, first of all, is my birthday and my son's birthday. I have to get that.
That's so funny. You were telling me that. And
makes it kind of wild, doesn't it?
It does. God has a very wonderful sense of humor.
Yeah, really. So Halloween has a lot of very murky origins. It's not clear-cut at all. It's based on kind of a loose conglomeration of various pagan practices, probably mostly Celtic practices. So these revolved around nature. The time of year of Halloween is when, of course, the days are getting shorter and winter is coming. And pagan practices revolved around the seasons and the seasonal changes because nature is so highly valued in the pagan world. So these sometimes involve divination. I think the apple bobbing was originally a divination type game.
Really? And, I didn't know that. Wow. Apple bobbing. Okay.
Yes. And trick-or-treating is not really, it's very American.
Okay.
You know, there were these ideas of putting on masks to scare away evil spirits, or they had different things, leaving out food And these actually go back. You can find this in a lot of different cultures where you have remnants of these pagan beliefs, or you have very active pagan beliefs. Now, here's the thing. No matter what the origins are, the other thing to look at is how it's being practiced today. Mm-hmm. And you really have two sides of it. You have a very commercialized side with the kids getting candy and dressing up in costumes. And then you have a darker side where some adults get into very, you know, dark celebrations. Yeah. They have vampire houses or ghost houses. So you have a real spectrum here. And some Christians are very uncomfortable with the trick-or-treating. They don't want their children to go. They don't want to participate in any way. Mm-hmm. Other Christians are involved with their church, maybe having some kind of, they could have a harvest day, or they may call it Reformation Day. Then they may do alternatives to Halloween and use it as a community outreach. Mm-hmm. Okay, my church does a community outreach. Then you have people who think, okay, I'm going to give out tracts with my candy.
Yeah.
So you have people who give out tracts. So you have the variety of no participation to people, to alternatives to people giving tracts. I think it's up to the individual conscience.
Yeah.
Now, what I don't think is a good idea is dressing your child in some sort of demonic outfit, like dressing them obviously as a devil or as a ghost or as a witch, because I think that gives the wrong message to your child. That this can be something fun. So I do have a, you know, I personally don't think that's a good idea.
Well, and that's kind of where I fall too, Marcia. I kind of think that, you know, we shouldn't be celebrating the death and the demonic part of it. And yet at the same time, I love when those little cuties come to my door and they're little princess costumes and they're, you know, and it's a great opportunity. I am going to pass out tracts this year with chocolate because, you know, got to get the good stuff in there. But I really appreciate that. Yes. And I really appreciate that, Marcia, how you said we don't need to divide over this. That's so important. No, we also don't need to impose, look down our nose or point fingers at others who do. But I agree with you on the celebrating the darker stuff. That's a little bit scary, and it does send a message to our children, doesn't it?
Yes, I'm not real wild about, you know, I can see kind of the fun in the ghost houses and stuff. I'm not real wild about it because it tends to give the idea, first of all, that maybe there really are such a thing as ghosts, which you can ask me about if you want in a minute. and then it gives the idea that maybe it's something either to be scared of or something to find intriguing. So I tend to shy myself, feel uncomfortable with that end of it. And I'm more in the category of either an alternative thing that the church can use as an outreach and or passing out tracts. To the children.
Well, I'm going to take you up on your offer to ask you about ghosts. Tell us your perspective,
okay.
What you've researched and what the Bible has to say about Christians and our interest in ghosts.
Yes, this topic just will not go away. This is one of the top topics I'm asked about both by young people and by adults. And part of that is there has been a lot of movies and books and things that have a ghost theme. The ghost thing is, of course, based on the belief that the spirit of a dead person can hang around or haunt a house or a person. And we know from God's word that this is not true, that a believer, when they die, is with the Lord. An unbeliever is, or, you know, there's different views on where the unbeliever is, but they're certainly not hanging around on earth. I mean, you're gone when you when you die. You're not in this earthly realm. And so so what are these ghosts? Well, I actually have a little grid here of four things. The first is that it can be imagination/hallucination. Secondly, it could be a hoax or a lie. And a lot of the TV shows, Ghost Hunters and Ghost Adventures, there's so many of those types of shows on TV, and lot of teens really like to watch that. I think a lot of that is just sort of is fake, that they're, because you never really actually, I have never really seen anything happen on their shows. I've watched them a few times, and it's more that some machine is picking up something, or you hear somebody, you know, yell, or he says, oh, something cold just touched me, but, you know, you have to take their word for it, and they have to do something, or they won't be on TV. So I tend to think that's all kind of fake. Thirdly, there could be a natural explanation. You know, mm-hmm. when the door suddenly slams, it is possible that a gust of wind slammed the door. And fourth, it could be, and this is the exception, but I think it happens, is demonic activity. And when it is demonic activity, it's usually because somebody who lives there is involved knowingly or unknowingly in the occult.
Wow.
So if you are involved, and you may be involved in it and think it's good. You know, you could think that you're doing a good thing, maybe letting a medium come to your home and give you a message from your dead husband, you know, your dead mother or whoever it may be. And you may, you know, if you're into that, you may think that's fine. Doing that kind of thing could bring on demonic activity, or you may, you know, even doing a Ouija board could possibly do that if it's done on a regular basis. Any kind of occult activity, you know, having a reading tarot cards.
Yes, the actual cards where you flip them. I have to confess something to you, Marcia. When I was a young adult, before I was a Christian, involved in a women's business kind of group where you'd meet monthly and you do different things, one of the women actually hired one of these tarot card readers to come in, and that was going to be our entertainment for the night. And she did, and she came in, and you could tell she was very involved in the occult, and she'd flip these cards over. Oh, this means this. But the funny thing is, I think this would fall into your the hoax lie thing on the number two that you just brought up, because she would leave the window open, and then she'd wait for a reaction from the person, from the woman, and the woman would say something like, oh yeah, that actually happened to me once, and she'd pick up on that and run with it. And she, by the end of the sessions, she would have these women convinced that she could read something with their tarot cards. It was pretty interesting.
Yeah, a lot of people who do that kind of thing, especially if they're hired out like for parties and stuff, are very, very good at reading human nature,
yeah.
and reading the little, you know, the signals on your face, the body language. And actually, in fact, I would like to say that there are kind of two categories of people in this area. You have that kind of person mm-hmm. who may really know what the cards mean and may be partly using the cards, but is also primarily using psychology. It's kind of like a con artist. You know, con artists are very good at reading people.
Yes.
And so a lot of these people who do this, especially if you see the storefront sign that says, you know, psychic readings,
yep.
You know, $5 for 10 minutes or something, you know, that's pretty much what you're running into. Then you have the people who are into it very seriously. They're not into it for money at all. They're into it. They're usually into some spiritual aspect of it, often the New Age. And this is what I was into. I was not trying to con anyone. I totally believed in astrology. I use it for myself mm-hmm. and my son and my former husband. And, you know, I totally believed I was helping people. And there are people like that who do it with tarot cards or palm reading, or who are psychics and just do a reading. So those people are actually more dangerous. The first group of people you're more likely to lose your money to. But the second group of people is more spiritually, it's a more spiritually dark thing because they're often in bondage to these beliefs.
Mm. Marcia, the good news is that if we've dabbled in any of this stuff, as I did years ago, just for fun, there is forgiveness. There's we can get the gift of repentance and tell God, you know, boy, we're going to repent and we're very sorry, but we can actually turn things around and not do that anymore. And that is a beautiful gift, that hope we have in what Christ did for us on the cross and who He is. And the truth is right there in the Bible if we get in there and read it, isn't it?
Absolutely, Amy. And I just say a hearty amen to that because, first of all, a Christian who dabbles in any of this, I mean, of course, we're forgiven in Christ. The Bible says we confess and God forgives us. And if somebody is not a Christian and has been involved in these things or is involved, it doesn't matter what they have done. It does not absolutely matter because in some cases people think they can't be forgiven when they've done these kind of things. So I want to assure if anyone like that is listening that, yes, you can be forgiven because the death of Christ on the cross was more than enough to cover those sins. When you turn to him in faith, you are forgiven. That is the, you know, the power of forgiveness that Christ has through the atonement. And it's, you can't out-sin the grace of God and the blood of Christ.
No, we can't.
I want people to know that.
Well, thank you so much, Marsha. Hey, we really appreciated having you at Naomi's Table. I would love to have you back if you'd have us.
Oh, sure. Oh, I would love to come back. I certainly have enjoyed it very much.
Well, that was our interview with Marsha Montenegro, and she's actually going to come back with us a few more times, Nancy. She's got so much more to talk about to share with the ladies, but I'll tell you what, the links to her website are on our site at naomistable.com, and along with some articles that she's graciously allowed us to share on our website. And we want to continue this conversation. So tomorrow on our program, we're going to ask you to, in the next 24 hours, share with us how you celebrate Halloween. If your opinion has changed, if there's anything that you do or don't do, we'd love to hear from you. You can email us at connect@naomistable.com, or you can even share that socially with us on our social networks. So, Nancy, we want to bring in some other thoughts from other Christian leaders over the years who've had some things to say about Halloween.
Well, this is something that I had read years ago that James Dobson, used to be with Focus on the Family,
oh, yeah,
had said about Halloween. And his response is, Halloween is a different story. And this followed a question on Santa Claus, I believe.
Oh, okay.
He says, Halloween is a rather different story. Whereas it can be argued that Christmas is a Christian holiday with Christian origins that has suffered the effects of growing secularism, Halloween can be traced to distinctly pagan sources. It's reasonable then that many believers would find some aspects of its celebration disturbing. I agree with them in that regard. The traditional emphasis upon the occult, witches, devils, death, and evil sends messages to our kids that godly parents can only regard with alarm. There's clearly no place in the Christian community for this darker side of Halloween. Even here, however, there is a place for some harmless fun. Kids love to dress up and pretend. If the Halloween experience is focused on fantasy rather than a cult, I see no harm in it. Make costumes for your children that represent fun characters, such as Mickey Mouse or an elderly grandmother, and then let them go door to door asking for treats. This side of Halloween can be thoroughly enjoyable for the little ones. Let me add again that I've given you my personal opinion. I realize that the topic is controversial among committed Christians, and I'm sensitive to the reasons for their misgivings. My final word to parents on the subject would be, stay true to your own convictions.
All right, so there's another opinion. And again, their opinions on this, as Marsha said, and as you just heard, they kind of range all over the board. We know people in our social circles, of course, who will tell us, you know what, Halloween has absolutely no place in the Christian celebration at all. Many churches, in fact, have, as Marsha said, have Reformation Day celebrations instead, or harvest festivals. There are some students locally that we've heard of who are doing an awareness thing. So instead of a haunted house, they're bringing people in and sharing the gospel with them through showing them some of the scary things that can happen when they make poor choices as a teenager, Nancy. So many different aspects to this. And I would just, again, strongly caution you, it's not anything that we need to separate over as Christians. I just want to caution you there. It's really easy to kind of have a conviction and then point fingers and say, but you know, you have to believe the way I believe. And so, you know, as long as doctrine is being followed and people aren't dabbling in the occult, you know, you can, there's a little bit of freedom there, I think.
I think so too.
Well, Nancy, that's always a very popular program. We just heard that interview with Marsha Montenegro, and it is something to think about, isn't it?
It sure is. I like hearing all the background of how it got started and what's going on with it now. You know, many of us participated in Halloween as kids, and it was just a fun, innocent thing to do. But it has, in the recent years, become something very, very dark and disturbing.
Yeah, and I think as we learn more about its roots and its history and where it's heading now, it might be something you want to take a look at. Now, we're not telling you anything about what to do, but, you know, just pray about this and see what God had. Will convict you of. You never know. And, you know, on Friday, we are also going to do part two of our Halloween special. But again, we're taking the next 3 days to talk about Q Drive. So we won't be having our Bible study lessons or regular segment ones during the next 3 days. But I'll tell you what, we are in for a very good lesson here today in the book of Romans. Beth Seifert is standing by. She's got today's lesson. We'll get to that when we come back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Well, welcome back, ladies, to our Bible study segment. This is where we open up the Word, and we are taught from the Word. And today we are back in the book of Romans, and our teacher, Beth Seifert, is standing by with today's lesson. Thank you so much, Beth.
Thanks, Amy. Well, today we're going to dig back into Romans, and we're going to be starting chapter 2 today. We're going to read verses 1 through 11. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to Romans chapter 2. Starting in verse 1. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his work, to those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality. He will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. Okay, if you remember a couple of lessons ago, we talked about how Paul is working to dismantle the self-righteous arguments that the Jewish Christians were making, claiming that they were superior to the Gentile Christians. We're going to see Paul start to really dig into that here today and more tomorrow. Paul is calling out the hypocrites here, and he isn't mincing words about it either. As no man is without excuse, as all have knowledge of the glory of God, as all men know there is absolute truth, all men know what the truth is, even while they deny it and suppress it. None of us have any excuse to pass judgment on anyone else. Paul has just finished describing all of the ways in which men have exchanged the truth of God for a lie and have approved of others in their sin as well. And then Paul points directly at his readership, warning them that they need to take heed. Think about that list from yesterday. All manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice, envy, murder, strife, deceit, gossip, slanders, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. All those who do such things deserve to die. I don't know about you, but that makes me exceedingly uncomfortable because I know I've sinned in the majority of the ways listed there. And that's why Paul goes where he does next. He doesn't want the people to get caught up in one particular sin and single it out as the naughtiest of the naughty. No, he is pointing out that where we judge, where we condemn, we too will be condemned. And condemnation and judgment are coming, make no mistake about that. Even as we pass judgment on others, we are doing the same things. God's judgment is based on the truth. He is perfect and holy, and only he can rightly judge a man's heart. We can only judge by outward appearances. So when we judge others while we are doing the same thing, but claiming that their heart motive is sinful while justifying our own heart motive, we're condemning ourselves. Verse 4 tells us that God's kindness is meant to lead us to repentance because we know that his wrath is coming. He will not wait forever. As 2 Peter 3, verses 9 through 10 says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed." I've heard verse 4 taken out of context before to insist that the way to lead others to repentance is through kindness on our part. No. This is clearly talking about God's kindness, not ours, first of all. Secondly, the kindness he's showing by this context is in waiting to bring judgment. But he will bring judgment. There is judgment to come, and it is with this knowledge that we should be reaching out to others, not as judges of them, but as fellow prisoners condemned to die, who have found the way out of the prison cell. We can't share the good news with anyone if they don't know the bad news. The judgment is coming. God's kindness isn't something you can take advantage of. You can't manipulate God. It is to bring the world to repentance that he shows his kindness and that his restraining hand is on the world, preventing the world from falling into complete disarray. So, if we seek to excuse or justify our behavior, as we talked about yesterday, we're not seeking forgiveness, we're seeking to be excused. We're simply storing up wrath for ourselves when God's judgment is revealed because we have been seeking our own truth and our own good. But we knew better. We knew what the truth was, but we rejected it. With great power comes great responsibility. The religious person who thinks that he or she is better than the debased pagan because they haven't engaged in all those heinous acts the pagan has, that person's seriously misled. They think they're better than those pagans and that they will escape judgment, but they won't. In fact, because they know the truth, they're going to be held to a higher standard, not a lower one. At the same point they condemn others, they're condemning themselves because they show that they have the knowledge necessary from God to know what is right and wrong, yet they are only pointing that finger at one direction, away from themselves, to justify their own behavior. We see the theme of Jew first, then Gentile here too. This time we see that just as the Jews were given the first opportunity to hear the gospel, so too will they be the first to receive God's judgment. Ouch! Because it is in God's nature to be just, he is not able to be anything but impartial at all. What really jumps out to me is that Paul is calling out all of those good and moral people here. In chapter 1, he was addressing the immoral pagans, and here, the religious moralists. You know what I'm talking about. Those people who say, well, I may not be perfect, but I'm a lot better than that guy. Those people who insist that I've been a mostly good person. I'm sure the good will outweigh the bad, and God will see the balance is in my favor when judgment comes. So they continue along, judging others. I'm better than he is because I never did blank. While justifying their own actions. Well, I only did that because so-and-so or such-and-such drove me to it. It's not my fault. I had no other choice in order to get what I wanted. These are the people who cry the loudest, "Who are you to judge me?" while judging everyone around them. It actually reminds me of those bumper stickers that loudly proclaim coexist, and each letter of the word uses a different symbol from a different religion. What they don't seem to understand is that by insisting that every religion is somehow right, which we won't get into that here, but let's just say there are too many ways in which each religion contradicts each other, they can't all be right. They are judging what is right and telling everyone else that they're wrong. There will be trouble and distress for all who do evil and do not repent, but for those who repent and draw near to him, who do his will, glory, honor, and peace are for them. The deeds of the redeemed are not the basis of their salvation, but the evidence of it. The redeemed aren't perfect, and they will still sin, but there is evidence of the regeneration taking effect in their lives. Paul is working up to drawing a distinction between the law and grace here. Those who do all the right things, who cross off their I've been good checklist, are still operating under the law. As we'll see, those who try to cross off those lists are still condemned by the law, because if you break the law at any one point, you're guilty of breaking it all. So don't get hung up on the whole everyone who does good bit. Without the Holy Spirit living in us, nothing we do is good. Nothing is done out of pure motive, but done simply to check off that list. My question today is this. What are you justifying in yourself while condemning others? Are you condemning others for gossip, and you let everyone you know that so-and-so is a gossip? Guess what? You're gossiping. Are you condemning others for their lack of forgiveness while telling everyone that you can't be expected to forgive your ex-significant other for how they've hurt you? Are you condemning others for judging you while judging them as judgmental? Do you see what a mess we make for ourselves? What do you need to repent of today? What do you need to ask God to forgive you, not just to excuse you of? What are you justifying as acceptable in yourself while you deny the truth of God? I'll tell you, there are a couple of issues that pop right into my head as I'm talking that I know I need to approach God with in repentance. None of us are immune. So where is it at for you? Where do you need to approach God? Don't wait. Do it today. Don't put it off. Ask God to forgive you and to help you to reflect His glory, not your own.
Well, thank you so much, Beth. And remember, ladies, all of the notes and these 10-minute podcasts can be found at naomistable.com under the Bible Studies tab. We will take a break and be right back to talk more about today's lesson.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. The food is ready. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back to the table, ladies. We're going to now talk about what we just heard in segment two there. Today we're talking about lesson number 6 in the book of Romans, just starting chapter 2. And this one is titled Good Enough, and you'll find that study guide on our website at naomistable.com. All right, Nancy, we're talking about judging, and there's quite a few places in the Bible where Jesus himself talked about judging, and also Paul here is talking about judging.
And there's an important distinction to be made in judging someone's salvation and judging their fruit. Mm-hmm. And we are only fit really to judge the external, to judge someone's fruit, their what they say, what they do. We are not fit to judge their hearts because, as Solomon tells us as he's dedicating the temple, only God knows the human heart. Yeah. So God is fit to judge someone's heart. We can judge their actions, their fruit. So when you look at what the Jewish Christians were doing in Rome, they were actually feeling a little bit haughty themselves, weren't they? Because they were feeling kind of superior over the Gentile Christians. Yeah. They were being hypocrites, weren't they?
Well, they were. And what's interesting also is that Paul is warning them, don't get caught on somebody else's sin and don't get caught on just one sin. It's all sin and it's all wrong and it's all deserving of hell. So we can look at that today and think, you know, I guess I'm not as bad as that other lady over there, so I must be okay. And ladies, listen, I grew up with that kind of thinking. I grew up thinking that, well, I'm good enough to go, right? You know, everything is relative. At least I'm not like that other girl over there who's doing these things, you know? But you know what? If you're really honest with yourself, you know it's inside. You know your thoughts. You know the deeds that are hidden from others. It's all sin.
You know, it's funny, but when you talk about those who don't know the truth, those who don't know how God wants us to behave, who don't know that He wants us to become holy, that don't really have that relationship with Him, it's almost like they might be a little better off because we're going to be judged higher. We're going to be held to a higher standard because we know better.
Yes, we do indeed. And yet they're not better off for having not known the Savior. So we do need to tell them, and we do need to share the hope that we have in Christ. God does bring judgment. He waits to do that. That's another thing that we heard in this lesson, that, you know, his outstretched hand, as he's going to judge the nations and judge the people, the individuals, he has taken his time. And think about that. Think about all the times maybe you've prayed, Lord, come quickly. Or Lord, take us now. Here's the thing. If somebody else's prayer maybe 20 years ago had come true and God granted that prayer and he would have taken us now, I would not be saved, because it's only been recently that it's been me.
Same here. Yeah. So we do need to understand that, as he says in 2 Peter, he is delaying only to bring more to repentance,
yeah,
to be more merciful. And we need to do our part. As you mentioned, we need to share the gospel. We,
yeah,
need to make sure that we are doing it humbly, not look at the truth I've got and you're so ignorant and you're going to go to hell.
No, that would be awful.
No, but share it humbly, knowing that but for the grace of God, we would be headed to destruction and devastation. We,
yeah,
would be perishing just like this person is. We were set free out of that prison cell. We were given the Holy Spirit to,
yeah,
be able to not sin, to be able to grow more and more into that likeness of Jesus Christ. And it's only through the Holy Spirit, only through the grace of God, that we could let those sins go and be clean from them.
Yeah.
So we need to tell others how to get out of prison too.
Yeah.
We need to tell others how to escape the bondage that they're in from their sins.
Yeah, only Christ can do that. So I want you to understand, ladies, if you're hearing us for the first time, we say this quite frequently. Don't believe that you have to carry the burden of salvation. Only Christ can do that through his shed blood, and the Holy Spirit does the convicting. All we do is the seed planting, and that's all you're responsible for, is just being Christ-like in that world where there is no light. And so we need to bring the light. I thought it was interesting that Beth reminded us we need to also share the bad news, and share the bad news first. You know, you know that saying or that joke, you know, you want the good news or the bad news first? We need the bad news first, and we need it. We can't just go right to the good news, because how can we know what the bad news, how can we know what we need to be saved from, or why we'd even need a Savior, if we're not convicted of our own depravity?
And repentance is such a gift. Repentance is really what you need to forsake those sins and put them aside once and for all for good. And I remember when I realized God was real, and that,
yeah,
everything I had learned about him when I was a child was true, I cried for 3 days, because not out of fear, but out of sorrow for,
yeah,
her, how badly I intentionally tried to hurt him, how badly I had hurt him with everything I had done. And yet he loved me anyway,
yeah,
and he loved me even through all that. He even protected me from some of my horrible, awful choices that I was making. And he didn't have to do that. He could have very easily let me feel all the consequences, the full consequences of those. The consequences I did feel were bad enough.
Yeah.
But he could have gone even further. I could have died as,
yeah,
a result of what I was doing.
Oh, I could have as well. Some very stupid things that I've done at a very young age. And I'm only here by God's grace. I understand that fully. And I look at that not as something that I can be proud of, but something that I can learn from, and hopefully share that wisdom with younger ladies coming up behind us, because, you know, we've talked about being spiritual moms, that's our responsibility as women, sharing that, being honest about where we've been, that transformation that's happened. We're not that young lady anymore, and we need to make sure that we're sharing that transparently with others.
Yes, and that's part of that humility,
yeah,
too. We need to stop blame shifting for our own sins, our own responsibility, and we need to realize that, you know what, I still gossip sometimes. You know, unforgiveness, well, I'm sure a lot of us still hold unforgiveness in our hearts sometimes. Judging, yeah, guilty. Yeah. Pride, oh, absolutely. I still fall. I still stumble. I still commit some of these things that I should not do because I have the Holy Spirit in me. I have every reason. 1 Corinthians 10:13. I have absolutely everything I need to resist those sins, and yet I keep doing them anyway. And so we do approach people in humility and let them know that, you know what, we don't have it all together. By far, we don't have it all together yet. But yet we know the answer. We know the remedy. We know what can set them free, just like we have been set free.
Amen, Nancy. You know, we don't have it all together, ladies, and we need to be very honest with each other about that. I know I don't. But, you know, by God's grace, He has it all together, and He knows. And He loves me anyway. I just really am so thankful for that. Well, ladies, I hope that this has really blessed you. And if you would like to bless somebody else, use these studies. Bring women around your own table. Have a Bible study. Maybe you could lead, or maybe you don't feel comfortable leading, but you can certainly use the material to perhaps be a one-on-one mentor with other ladies. However you want to use these, we'd love to hear from you. Drop us a line sometime at connect@naomistable.com and let us know how you're doing. If you've got a Bible study that you'd like us to focus on in the months ahead, we'd love to hear from you as well. Just let us know, and we'll see what we can do. We'll talk to our Bible study teachers. All right, we're going to leave it here for right now. We're getting ready to wrap up the program, and we've got some Bible scripture to share with you when we come back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. No junk food served here. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Well, welcome back to the table, ladies. As we close out today's program, we've got some scripture for you, and Nancy's got her Bible open. Looks like the New Testament from here. Nancy, what do you have?
Well, we are going to go back to those verses I just referenced in 1 Corinthians 10, but I'm going to read a little bit back. What it is Paul is warning the Corinthians about all of the evil that the Israelites fell into. Here you have the people that had the law. Here you have the people that were circumcised. Here you have the people that were supposed to be doing everything right and were actually righteous, but this is what happened to them. So starting at verse 6, Paul says to them, "Now these things took place as examples for us that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it."
Oh, Nancy, He is faithful indeed. Ladies, before we go, just a quick reminder. The next 3 days here at Naomi's Table, we will be doing our very first live programs in a while. Usually these are pre-taped, but we're doing something special. Remember, it's Q Drive, and that's where we ask you to join us. You're going to hear why we do this program, and we're going to ask you to help us join in prayer, join in financial support if you're able, but we are going to definitely have some fun these next 3 days, so we hope you can stick with us. All right, we're going to leave it here for now. We'll see you tomorrow for Q Drive. Have a blessed day in the Lord.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.